I'm not a gardener. I have no desire to be. I admire those of you who are. For example, I don't know if the screen could show the picture with all the things, the plants, the trees on it. That would be fantastic. Next one. I don't know what any of that is. So there's probably flowers. I probably can see them. There's probably weeds as well. There's maybe fruit bushes. I don't know. Maybe you do. You don't need, though, to know how to garden, how to plant or keep fruit trees to know what Jesus is getting at in our passage today. It's pretty short and punchy. I'm going to put it on the screen again just to refresh our memories. Here's an even shorter summary. A bad tree does not, that is, will not produce good fruit. A good tree does not, will not produce bad fruit. So if you want to know what kind of tree it is, don't ask what seed was planted, watch for the fruit. There's a real absurdity to what Jesus is saying. He wants us to see. It makes no sense. Thorn bushes yielding figs? Bramble bushes yielding grapes? It's just not going to happen. It's common sense that grapevines yield grapes and fig trees yield figs. Of course they do. That's the kind of trees they are. In other words, fruit proves root. Fruit proves root. Our current series is focused on global mission, thinking about both our global reach for the nations and our local reach with our neighbors. And I mentioned before that research has shown churches that care about the nations will often care about the neighbors, but churches that just care about neighbors don't often care about the nations. I want us to think about our neighbor love today. We're seeking, as a church, as Wellspring, through our Handy Five policy, for example, to be that first kind of church that cares about the nations, which will bleed into the way that we care for our neighbors. And today we're going to explore this question: what are good local mission conditions? Before the gospel word is uttered to anyone, before an invitation to church is shared, what's the groundwork that you are laying as you prepare to share Jesus with others? And a part of that, a huge part of that, is the fruit of your life, your words, your deeds, your observable character, your patterns over time. All of that stems from what kind of tree you are. And isn't it true that the people around us and close to us are watching to see our fruit? It's always been this way. We heard it phrased differently in Exodus 19, but it's essentially the same message. God tells his people, if you will carefully listen to me and keep my covenant, you will be my own possession out of all the peoples, although the whole earth is mine. And you will be my, here's the important bit, kingdom of priests and my holy nation. What do priests do? Priests bring people to God and God to people. The whole nation of Israel was to do that for the nations around them. But how could they do that if their lives were full of bad fruit? They needed to listen to God, to keep his covenant, to maintain their integrity in local mission. So, today's really about digging deeper into neighbor love, so deep that we actually have to go examine our hearts, look at our inner life before we even think about our behavior with others. Three questions for us to consider. They'll be on the slide as well. Where are your roots? Do you have a good or an evil source? What are you storing up? Are you making good or evil deposits? These are frameworks, the words good and evil that Jesus himself uses. And lastly, what is your fruit? Do you see good or evil overflow? That first question should really grip us. Where are your roots? Do you have a good or evil source? There are several places in the Bible we can fill this out. Several confronting questions that come up when we do that. For example, do you love the voice of God? Do you love the voice of God? Psalm 1 has a beautiful root, stem, fruit imagery going on. Psalm 1:1, blessed is the one who does not walk in step with the wicked or stand in the way that sinners take or sit in the company of mockers. And that's all behavior level. Here's the root structure underneath. But blessed is the one whose delight is in the law of the Lord and who meditates on God's law day and night. That person is like a tree planted by streams of water, which yields its fruit in season, whose leaf does not wither. So the voice of God produces the law of God. Do you love listening in? Our neighbor love needs this. Our neighbor love will be totally compromised if we're full of our own opinions, lazy hot takes from the media, or cultural stereotypes. See, when your friend is struggling in their relationship or has a chronic illness or is facing the impossible choice, will you be rooted in God's good source of perfect wisdom or relying on human wisdom? Where are your roots? Is your source good or evil? And another confronting question at this point arises, are you a hypocrite? Are you a hypocrite? Is your source actually evil, though you pretend it's good? The Pharisees did this. Jesus later on in Luke would say to them, Luke 11, now then, you Pharisees, clean the outside of the cup and dish, but inside you're full of greed and wickedness, you foolish people. Did not the one, referring to God, who made the outside, make the inside also? But now, as for what is inside you, be generous to the poor and everything will be clean for you. Challenging. Have you in your life just cleaned the outside but not the inside? Hypocrisy was perhaps Jesus' most railed against sin. He talked to people who were hypocrites by calling them blind guides. And that's a double insult. That's you're leading someone else and you don't know where you're going and doing untold damage to those who are following. He called them whitewashed tombs, Matthew 23, which is very evocative language to say, you have like lipstick on a pig, but worse, you are on the outside looking fantastic, but inside rotten, like corpses rotten. The church's neighbor love, and you know this, is severely compromised by accusations that we don't practice what we preach. I think of it like contradictory body language, like people who wouldn't call themselves Christians, and maybe you're here today and that's you. You hear what the church is saying, but their actions, our actions are so loud that you can't hear what the church is saying. So the church might be saying love, purity, justice, but non-Christians can't hear that when the body language, the actions, the deeds of the church, hatred, immorality, greed. Fair enough that non-Christians see that. It's our task to get rid of the hypocrisy, not their task to see past it. Where are your roots? Is your source good or evil? And that leads us to our next confronting question. What are you storing up? Good or evil deposits? I'm not a gardener, but I know enough to know environmental factors contribute to the success or the failure of a plant or tree. So watering and fertilizing and good timing. Let's just call that all of it an umbrella term, feeding. And let's get even more simple. Goodness in, goodness out. Garbage in, garbage out. As with gardening, as with eating and diet, as with following Jesus. There's no such thing as garbage in and goodness out. There's no such thing as goodness in, garbage out. It's curious, the parallel passage in Matthew 12, where Jesus says a very similar thing to what he says in Luke 6. has this phrase. He says, make a tree good and its fruit will be good. Or make a tree bad and its fruit will be bad. For a tree is recognized by its fruit. So to some degree, it's mathematical. I don't want to get too neat about this. But to some degree, according to Jesus, less garbage in, less garbage out. More goodness in, more goodness out. By changing the nature of your deposits, you can, in a sense, change your fruit. I hope this is a note of hope to you. If you're sitting there going, I want better fruit, you're feeling the conviction of the Holy Spirit. I certainly am. And you want to have better fruit. Note this from Jesus. You can. Goodness in, goodness out. Rid yourself of garbage, and there won't be so much garbage out. See, our neighbor love is very often reactionary. Things happen in the moment, in our homes, in our cars, in town, among our friends, in our workplaces. And we just sort of respond involuntarily. We've got a reflex action. We've got reflex fruit, we might say. Ways of responding that reflect whatever we stored up. Classic thing is when someone's stressed or under pressure and they start swearing like a trooper. And this is someone you go, oh, well, I didn't think that you were that kind of person who swore all the time. But you put yourself in that situation and it accesses the stuff that has been stored up. It comes out. But that's reflex fruit. What about things like being generous, uncomplaining, honest, compassionate? Those are more like postures that develop over time, aren't they? They rely on storing up goodness, taking choices, and cultivating habits such that when our neighbors need help, we're looking for chances to serve because we've been storing goodness up such that goodness comes out. We've been ridding ourselves, confessing and repenting of sin, the garbage, so that we have goodness to share. Now, the illustration, we're in Olympic year, that's more appropriate here is, think of an Olympic athlete and their very long backstory. They've got sacrifice, they've got training and early mornings, and the broadcasters love to make a lot of this because they profile the athlete and they took them to the pool when they were a little kid and they had pictures of them with, you know, that whole, it's a bit of a cliche. But that Olympic swimmer couldn't jump in the water and do, it's called diving, thank you. It couldn't dive into the water and do a 50 meter race within the space of 20 seconds or whatever on impulse. Be like me trying to do that without having training, sacrifice, or fitness. It would be like trying to be selfless in the moment when all you've done is been depositing selfishness. Jesus wants us to have a settled stash from which to make withdrawals. And that comes when we have a habitual pattern of life that stores up goodness. I think this even relates to the way we consume media. You can be on social media or not, you can consume other types of media. Think about what you take in. How much of it is goodness, how much of it is garbage? Think about how that then relates to the goodness or garbage out, flowing out of you, onto tapping into keyboards, yes, but also into the way that you interact with people in real world. We can relate this to pretty much anything. If you take in, you choose a habit of storing up goodness, you can rely on it coming out as good fruit. So, for example, did you know that revival history, Dave was speaking about asking for God to be renewing and reviving the southern beaches. Revival history in Tasmania goes back at least to about 1850. The Holy Spirit was doing something amazing in the north and northwest of our state, bringing people to Christ, helping people see their sin, bringing truth and goodness and beauty to our beautiful state. This is like less than 200 years ago. When you take that in, when you read that history, it's freely available. You see how it would change your prayer life, how you look at cities, towns in our state. When you go and travel, and when you look at, oh, this church was established then, or that's because of this thing that happened 150 years ago, whatever it might be. Goodness in, goodness out. The other thing that will contribute to our settled stash is countering darkness with light. John Tyson's a New York-based pastor and writer. He talks about having beauty folders on his computer. So he lives in, serves in New York. It's a very dark and awful place in lots of ways, but that's his neighborhood, right? And brokenness is all around him. And he reads the news like we all do. And his decision is, I've got to offset all of that darkness by pulling up my computer every now and then and having artwork, sunsets, videos of kids laughing, various other things that are in this folder that he just, in effect, consumes in order to bring a balance to the darkness, the garbage that he's surrounded by. I can pick more examples. This is just to help say there is such a thing as choosing good and evil deposits. And if you want to know, if you want to go backwards and figure out what deposits are in your life, just wait, because it's going to flow out of your heart and out of your mouth. That's our third question. What is your fruit, good or evil overflow? At this point, we actually have to deal with the contradictions, right? Because sometimes it seems like good fruit can come from bad trees. And sometimes bad fruit seems to come from good trees. Sadly, we have way too many examples to choose from for that first category. Christians, often leaders, whose character turns out to be reprehensible. But people go, look at the fruit. They've done amazing things. And to make sense of that, that fruit-root mismatch, I think we actually have to understand the kind of fruit Jesus is talking about. Some people point to Rabbi Zacharias, Mark Driscoll, Bill Hybels, just to name three from many, as successful Christian leaders. Except that it's not a book or a course or a sermon or a church's fame that Jesus says is true fruit. He sums up his fruit as, well, two kinds of love. He says it so many times. Love God, love neighbor. Love God, love neighbor. Love God, love neighbor. Sadly, each of those three men, and there are sadly many more, failed to produce that kind of fruit in the final analysis. So you can point to all of the books, all of the courses, all of the sermons, all of the church fame, but according to Jesus, it's not the sign of true fruit. They had bad roots that produced bad fruit. Jesus was right in the end. An evil person produces evil out of the evil stored up in his heart. The other scenario, though, bad fruit from good trees, how does that work? How can you see bad fruit come from presumably good trees? I think you'll agree, Christians can make mistakes. But that doesn't automatically reveal them to be bad trees. The consistent biblical theme argued throughout is that there should be a trajectory of incremental change. The theological term for that is sanctification. The transformation, as 2 Corinthians puts it, from one degree of glory to another. And that doesn't have to be from here to here in a week. But you would want to see, bit by bit, more good fruit being produced than bad the longer we follow Jesus. This is expressed really well in Galatians 6. It's expressed really well in Galatians 5 too, the fruit of the Spirit. I can't go into that, it's another 20 minutes. But Galatians 6 puts it this way. Whoever, it says, sows to please the flesh from the flesh will reap destruction. Whoever sows to please the Spirit from the Spirit will reap eternal life. Let us not become weary in doing good, For at the proper time, we will reap a harvest if we don't give up. It's so helpful because it's admitting there that it's a journey. And there are acts of the will that we need to make, decisions to do good, which will create a weariness in us, and then an exhortation to not give up. This slow trajectory of change can often feel deeply discouraging for people who take back steps, people around them who see that. But as long as there is more good fruit over time, we can be encouraged to not give up. And look, if you're wondering where you sit with all of this, just ask the people around you what your fruit is. They will tell you. They've been listening to your words and they've been seeing your life. And if you're honest with them and they're honest with you, you'll hear about the gaps and you'll react well to their honest feedback. What exact fruit is Jesus exhorting us to bear? The Bible talks about lots of different kinds of fruit, but here he narrows in on the mouth in Luke 6. Another translation says, the mouth speaks what the heart is full of. Proverbs 18 is one of my favorite proverbs. Death and life are in the power of the tongue. Imagine your conversations, including your self-talk, was all recorded one day, but you didn't know which day it was, so you couldn't pretend. You just got told, you're going to be recorded for 24 hours, everything you say to yourself and to others. You're going to hear a playback of that. Imagine what that recording would sound like. Not just the content of your words, but the tone. It's very convicting. Jesus is promising that if you listen back, it's the overflow of your heart right there, good or bad, or somewhere in between. The root is proven by the fruit. We need God's help. I want to pray a prayer of blessing for us to close. If this has come to you with conviction, the Spirit's not done there. He wants to bring about transformation and change in your day-to-day life, not just in theory. If that's you, really encourage that you respond inviting this prayer of blessing. I'm going to be praying for us to have almost like a whole of body consecration to God. And you might like to physicalize that by holding our palms open, physically, internally, whatever that might be, whatever's comfortable for you. Let's pray. May God, our Creator, who has made each one of us in every part, bless you through and through, that you may delight to serve him to the full. May God bless your eyes, that you may discern the beauty he gives. May God bless your ears, that you may hear his voice. May God bless your lips, that you may speak his truth and sing for joy. May God bless your hands, that they may play, write, and touch as he guides them. May God bless your feet as messengers of his good news. May God bless your imagination, that you may be fired with wonder in his truth. May God bless your heart, that you be filled with his love. Through Jesus Christ, our Lord, who became one of us to make us whole. Amen.